the door. The ever-living God. And render praise unto Him.
Thank you. like to shed
from my heart.
And not the side of the shed. That song that sang that swells out my home. Definitely had that experience, but I can really say that this world is not our home. Last week, fellowship talked a little bit in our local fellowship about things Lord given us for living righteous in this world and how we seem to fail and fall short of that. Talk about some of the different things that are our stumbling blocks, but today I'd like to talk about loving this world. And I'll just share briefly let's read a couple scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John writes, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. And I stand up here proclaim to you that there's absolutely no love of the world at any time in my heart, because we all nature in us which does love the world. But we have a choice to make. And some don't seem to successfully make it to the finish line. So these are some important things for us to consider. Before I come back to this scripture we just read, I'll read from James. This is how James says it in James 4:4. The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God.
Person can't necessarily be the judge of, because
one particular thing. You know, you can't be a judge, but once you, someone has a practice of it, you can judge what word of this is. But you can't just name it out, otherwise, I mean, you can start listing things, but then that's legalism. And that's true in a sense, if that's the way you're just going to make it, you're just going to make it an outward performance. It can become legalism. That's not the way the Lord has it. The Lord wants to have a relationship with Him. And like, once again, if you have a spirit in Him, we can know if we're pursuing things that are not of Him, but of this world. And so when I had somebody tell me to, you know, I wish you'd be more specific when you talk about things like this. Well, I have a lot of liberty to be more specific. Because, and today I'm going to be a little bit more specific, but I'm going to be very cautious about it and try to explain it. Because, you know, you can name sins. But what we're talking here about are more subtle things than just sins. And I think some things could be said. When you want to be like the world, you want to imitate what the world thinks is great or admirable, then that's not a good sign. When you want to be respected by the world, that's not a good sign. And as I've heard people talk about young people that are growing up in Christian families, generally, and you may be able to add things to this list, but I think of three main things which seem to be the most common things that cause young people not to go on with the Lord. And even as adults, we're not immune from all this, but very interesting. And this is as specific as I'll get from friendships. They don't always have to be friendships with unbelievers. They can be within a Christian group, but they have certain goals which are not godly. It can be things as subtle as disrespect towards their authority, especially parents. Being the strongest outright rebellion. The friendships kind of come up, and I heard from all different spectrums. I'm not just speaking from one spectrum. In music, the same thing. I heard it even from, you know, preachers and teachers who I would care to sit under the ministry for the music's sake. He recognized what I'm thinking of. Music is a powerful thing that draws people away. Then another one is materialistic pursuits. And I think that that's a big one for even adults in this society in which we live. Again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That can be by degrees, too. So the Lord wants us to be set free from the love of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, of the world. That doesn't describe it. I named some specific areas. But that covers it. And God is concerned about those things. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if you're pursuing things that are going to pass away, you're putting your energies, you're putting what God has entrusted to you, just to be wasted. And it's not just a short time waste, but it's an eternal waste. And I think that we can't fully grasp the eternal waste. I am going to name a few more specific things. But I'm not saying that it's right or wrong. I'm going to just name, first of all, that the day we live in the internet. And you just have to realize that the internet is something very powerful. Yeah, I have the internet in my home. And I made that choice. But I've got to realize that having that there is not just saying, oh well, I have the internet. I have to realize that there's something very powerful there that can be a very strong temptation. There's something called, a lot of people won't be familiar, maybe the young people are even more aware, but there's something called MySpace. And supposedly there's 70 million people that have signed up with MySpace. So it's a very big thing. That's in the United States. And I listen to a secular station. It gives a little reporter, named Kim Commander. She's the computer and gizmo guru. Sometimes she's up in here. This is just a little short 3-minute thing. She's a 3-minute thing she does. She's given warning. I have no thought in mind that she's a Christian or anything. But she's warning parents from a secular point of view. And that warning has gone out about this website MySpace. And there are many parents that just have no idea what their children are involved in on the internet. Police, when they want to find out what happened in a certain situation, we'll go to MySpace. They end up getting arrests many times through MySpace. This is just one little thing. And to describe this site from a, let's say, from a, I don't know what point of view you call it, but a lot of people who are more conservative would... Okay, let's just describe it. A place where you log in there, you usually put your picture on there, and more often than not, the pictures that are on there are suggestive, very sexually oriented. Then you write about yourself, and anybody that has an account can try to make contact with you. And you can imagine how that could be quite a good thing. Apart from MySpace, of course, you think of the pornography on the internet. And there's no doubt that within this room that in some sense or another, the internet has control over them. And as believers, that isn't necessary to walk with the Lord. The Lord is able to cause us to be free. And we should not even, you cannot control what you're doing on the internet. You shouldn't even be going there. Make no provision for the flesh. Then, Jesus. I wouldn't say it's right or wrong to watch a movie, but you got to realize that even movies at their best are produced by Hollywood. They're produced from a worldly perspective. And I'm able to go online and listen to what Christians are writing. They review all the different movies. And a movie comes out, Christians go see it. Usually there's plenty of people, even if it's a bad movie, saying, yeah, this is a good movie. There's actually ministries who try to give the redemptive nature of a movie. They see some theme in the movie that they tie into some biblical concept, and so they explain some redemptive thing in relationship to the movie. But even some of the better movies, you can get on and you can see quotes from the movie. They put these lines, and there's one movie in particular which I know that a lot of Christians went out and saw, and the leading character was trying to seduce the leading female, and said something to her that was very clever, very worldly. And I don't know, I just happened to quote from this movie of what was said. You don't know whether they followed through on it or not. But it didn't matter whether they followed through on it or not, because as soon as the quote was said, the whole picture just came to my mind. And that's common. I mean, just with any movie. They're going to get the flesh in there somehow. Now, once again, not a blanket statement against all movies. And just because you abstain from all these things doesn't mean necessarily you're righteous. If that's what you think is making you righteous. Once again, our righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ and our living relationship with Him. However, we want to walk pleasingly with Him. Now, I think two forms of media, and there's just so many. We're in a media-saturated time and age. But even the newspaper has plenty of flesh in it. It can be a stumbling block. I'm saying, if you carry the newspaper, you're doing evil or something, of course. You just have to realize what you're dealing with. And that it's not taking control or influencing your children in the wrong way. You know? It's a very subtle thing. You don't know how to be captioning sometimes. And the whole purpose in bringing it up is to raise the awareness. Because a lot of parents and a lot of people just don't think about it. But you should bring that before the Lord and really be considering that beforehand. I just say for those who are caught some way, we need to do something about that. And you need to call out to have a parent, hey, duty to your parents. You need to call out to your brother or sister.
That Adam and Eve, in their seeing this offer here by the devil to give them the opportunity to take of something that God had forbidden. And usually we draw this into the context of the Old Covenant. They disobeyed God, and so they failed the Old Covenant. But you see, the problem with that is that the Old Covenant has not been established yet. And in fact, there was no such thing as sin. In fact, there's no sin is not mentioned here in this portion of the failure of our ancestors. So it's really, the first failure was a failure of the New Covenant, a relationship with God. And our very first ancestors were offered something out of the world, something out of the devil's kingdom, although, you know, he was operating in God's kingdom. The food, whatever it was, kumquats, is that? In the song, we should sing that song. Health food. It's the very first health food sale. You know, this snake sold health food off the back of his wagon right here in the Garden of Eden. And these people picked right up on it. I mean, the first two people on earth with money in their pockets picked right up on this and bought some health food, you know, with mind altering. It was greatly expanded their horizons. It made their tummies full and their eyes bright and made them feel real good, you know. Smoke or drink, I guess. It had quite an effect on them. In fact, we've been suffering from this effect ever after. Okay, so what does this all mean then? So if there is a failure of the New Covenant here at the beginning, there was a failure to trust God, to love and obey God before there was an issue of sin. Certainly they did disobey. I'm not trying to minimize that aspect. I'm just trying to draw attention to the New Covenant aspects. That what Adam and Eve actually lacked to keep the New Covenant is what God has given us by His Spirit. And so we can't live in the New Covenant apart from receiving the Holy Spirit. And I think the answer to David Classic's conundrum here, you know, how do we avoid loving the world and the things that are in the world, I think is best summed up by the Apostle Paul when he said, if you by the Spirit, and let me just insert there the word parenthetically, the Holy Spirit, if we by the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, then we shall live. And it's a miracle. You know, it's not we're just going to try harder. Maybe I'm swapping over a little into the practical element here, but just take this in kind of the abstract sense. If we were to lay hold of God by faith and follow God's instructions, then He says He won't tempt us beyond that which we're able, but would the temptation provide a way of escape? And that way of escape is going to be miraculous, because it's going to be something that God Himself is going to provide, and it's going to depend upon the New Covenant, upon our relationship with Him, upon our loving Him. So,
take the liberty to go a little bit further on the things that Dave shared and you shared. Yesterday morning I woke up and the Lord put some things in my heart. And one of them relates to, you know, you mentioned the internet and there's some different things. And here's some thoughts I put down. In our day and age, we as believers can see, if we stop and look, the effects left on our culture by such things as Darwin's deception, and that's something that we hear quite regularly about, is, you know, is the whole thing with evolution and all that. quite a mark on our society. Quite a mark. It's affecting our culture so much so. The uncommanding of America. They're trying to take the commandments out of anything to do with the federal government in this nation. And it has been something that's greatly affected our culture in general. Not so much, I'm speaking about the American culture, not so much who we are as Christians, but in general, the Ten Commandments have affected American culture. And they're trying to undo that. There's a verse that talks about science, falsely so called. We hear quite a bit trying to reiterate or trying to back up Darwin's theory from science. And I think it tends to false science. It's not pertaining to the fact that we have a creator and he created everything. And his wish and his desire in creating us is for us to glorify him. And there's so much in our culture that's trying to undermine that, trying to turn us away from God, from who he is, from our relationship to him, from our obligation to him, and from us giving him the glory and the honor that's due him. The unsportsmanlike conducting of America. We've got more athletes in this nation, and we spend so much money and time and effort on athletics and sportsmanship, but yet we really have a lot of unsportsmanlike conduct in this nation. You know, we've got so many people that are so into sports, but yet the mispractice of that, or bad representation of that, or just the term unsportsmanlike conduct, and how that's something that we see in our culture a lot. Being disconnected via the internet. There's so many people I know that are so into. I've got friends back home that are always talking about, this is the coolest thing, and they're talking about these different things on the internet and all this stuff. But a lot of them I know, they spend time by themselves on the internet, and there's relationships that are kind of going by the wayside because they're so focused on their time on the computer, playing their video games, or their Xbox, or the things that are, even some of them that aren't necessarily bad, they just enjoy, but it's taking their time and focus away from other things that might be better things for them to be spending time on. So the disconnecting of the internet. Anyway, these are big focuses of our day, and they're having a radical effect on American culture and society. The stamp and impression, the impression left by these things is so deep that, number one, it's affecting the world. Not just American culture, but it's affecting the world. Number two, it's affecting our Christianity. It used to be that we as Christians were affected by God's Word, and that's what established who we were as people and what gave us our place and what gave us our relevance. But anymore, we're Americans number one and Christians second so often. So the things that Dave was sharing and the verse he used in 1 John, I appreciate that. Let me find my place here again. Anyway, when I woke up yesterday morning, the Lord had put these things on my heart and mind. Some other thoughts follow with these. In manufacturing and machining, a die is a counterpart to the product to be produced. We've got Jim Aslin in here. He's a real machinist. I kind of hobby horse at it. but that's what a die is. In steel mills, it is what semi-molten steel is drawn through to form and size. You ever see a round steel rod? That's molten metal that's been, when it's in its semi-hardened state, it's drawn through that die and it sizes it. And it makes it a certain size. And that's what a die is in the steel industry. An armament, what a die is it's what a cartridge is formed by. You know, like a bullet, the cartridge for a bullet, is actually formed in a die. It's a piece of metal put in a die and then pressed into that die, and it's shaped by the die. In rigging, like with ropes and cables and things, the way a die is used in rigging is it's used for splicing cable together. There's a swage, and you put your cable through it, and then that swage is pressed in the die. It's conformed to a shape, and it's compressed down on the cable to hold it. In foundry work, a die is an object that you pour molten metal into, and it fits that shape. It conforms to it. And so with that thought, what a die is it's a counterpart to a product that's to be produced. The Bible is to be the die that conforms us into the image of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be conformed to. The Scripture talks about us being conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." This term conform means fashioned like unto. We're to be, and another place it talks about us, I can't think where it's at. But anyways, it's that thought of being conformed to the image of Christ. Like it says in Romans 8:29. In Romans 12:2, it also uses the word conform. In this place it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that's something we need to be challenged with. The things that Dave shared with us, and even the things that Mr. Mock shared with us, are challenges and exhortations for us to not be affected or succumb to the ways of this world. But we need to encourage each other to be conformed to the image of Christ and to fall back to the Lord. And set our affection on things above. When we're setting our affection on things there, we're going to be conformed to those things. We're going to fall after those things. If our heart and mind is on worldly things, that worldliness is going to show up in our personality, in our character, in our homes, and eventually in our nation. But when we set our affection on things above, and we make Christ our all, then we're conformed to his image. And we set our affections on the things that are important to him. And we figure out what is important to him. Well, one of the things that's important to him is his people. And for us to love his people in the real tangible way. You know, to encourage our brothers and sisters when they're going through hard times. To exhort. To be companions to. You know, we all have a need for companionship and friendship. And we as the body of Christ can be that for each other. And in doing that, can challenge each other to follow after the Lord and to set our affections on his things. In 1 Peter 1:14 it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That's still kind of that concept of being conformed. Not fashioning yourselves to. That's what a die is. Remember, it's fashioning something to a certain size or to configuring it to a certain shape. And this scripture says that obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. That would be the worldliness. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." That's conform yourselves to him. When things are alike, we use the term cookie cutter. And I remember growing up, Mom had some cookie cutters. And sometimes we'd roll out the dough and take that thing and you could cut out these different shapes and cook them. And you could eat them. It was pretty fun. But a lot of us are familiar with that term of the cookie cutter, you know. And it's still that same idea, not being conformed to the world, but being stamped out in God's image. There's the term the spitting image. You know, a lot of times it's referred to, if there's a family resemblance, say, that kid's a spitting image of his dad, you know. When Jamaica, they say, Dem Pigney, Dem Stampin' and Poopaw. That kid's the spitting image of his dad. The Pigney is a child and the Poopaw is a father. Dem Pigney is a dead stamp. He's a spitting image of his father. And that's what we need to be as Christians. We need to be the dead stamp of our Heavenly Father and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, the things that Dave challenged us with and stuff, just encourage you with. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And then closing with the scripture you started with, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
I was doing construction for a while, and the brother got cancer, and so he worked with me, and we stepped it up, and because nobody was reaching out to him. And then there was something special about that, reaching out to him at that time. But God just delivered it in my hands. And at the end of that, I'm a terrible businessman, honestly. I can go some steps and throw your railing up, but I'm a terrible businessman. At the end of that, I was burnt out with construction, and I hated it. I was looking at flying or something like that. Well, do you think that the Lord, it says he will not suffer the soul of the righteous to see want or to vanish? So here there was a work comp bill that was coming. I didn't know how I was going to pay it. And then along comes a brother that's now my partner in business. Got me motivated and stoked, and I think I made the most money I'd ever made one month, and it happened to be just enough to $3,500 above what I normally make to pay the bill that came for work comp and to pay myself my normal wage. And so the Lord, he'll do you right. And it's going to be good. And maybe, yeah. Yes, that's all I can say. So submit yourself to the Lord and do what you got to do. And be honest. Come from Christian homes, a lot of you. And some of you need to repent before the Lord, acknowledge your sin and see your wickedness. And realize that you're a sinner and that you're going to go to hell. Unless you, by faith, yourself, submit to the Lord. Just because you're open to Christian home is not enough. And get straight, get into battle, and it'll be joy unspeakable for the Lord.
I'd like to share a couple thoughts on what's been shared. Real simple. There's a fundamental truth, I think, that we all should understand and probably do. And that is, you can't hide from God. There's not a single person in here that can hide. You can't hold a spot from the Lord. Not only that, but before the world existed, he knew who his own going to be in Christ. Scripture says that. And so he knows everybody's heart. He knows everything that you love. He's got to figure it out. Can't hide. You can rest, but you can't hide. And because of that, he knows that our hearts aren't so pure. He knows what he's up against when he signed up for the task of winning the prize. He's got a big job. The big job that he has to do, I think I said it before, I think I said this stuff over and over again. I'm writing down to just a few testimonies. But he knows what he has to do. He has to make you hate what you once loved and make you love what you once hated. And what he has to do is he has got to renew your heart. And if you love your sin, you have a real hard time following the Lord. And so the Lord has got to bring each one of us to a place where we hate our sin. And not only do we have to hate our sin, but we have to love the Lord so much that we will forsake our sin. So if you're having trouble with worldliness, you need to love the Lord. And you say, well, how do you love the Lord? Well, what does the scripture say about us loving the Lord? He says, we love him because he's really the love of us. And there's getting to be something more and more I'm seeing in the scriptures and in my own life and in the lives of others around me. You can want to change all you want. You can take all the resolutions you want. You can stay up to all you want. But the real thing that changes you is the love of God that works in our hearts.
That's right.
He's working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. So what happens is that the more we get to know who the Lord is, the more we get to realize that our part of the equation is a receiving rather than a giving. And the thing that really changes me is when the Lord reveals himself to me in some way. And there's a reciprocation. If we respond to the Lord, then he'll respond to us. He approaches us, and we respond to him. But I am guaranteed and convinced that he knows what his job is. We don't, but he does. And he is really good at it. And he is willing to move heaven and earth. The galaxies mean nothing to him in comparison to winning the heart of his bride. And so if you wonder what the problem is, we don't really love him enough. But he knows that. And he's going to be after us. And he can do things to us to bring us to a place where we will cry out for deliverance. If you think about the Old Testament, what happened to his beloved, the example of the Old Testament? He would bless them, and what would happen after he blessed them? They get so full of themselves that they would fall over on their face as they sold off their inheritance to the nations around them and play what? Play the harp. And so what did God have to do? Over and over, he dealt with them until finally they would crack, and he would cry out to God, and he would come back, bring him back, and his wrath would be turned away, and his mercy would be poured out, and there would be a restoration. That's the Old Testament. And that was the scripture says that the law was the schoolmaster and turns into Christ. All those things that happened back then were an example for us. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read through Exodus and the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, you know, and, oh, praise the Lord, you did so many great things. I know those terrible Israelites, just the day before, God had delivered them from the armies of Pharaoh and opened the Red Sea. And they walked through and they were rejoicing, and down the road a little bit, they were getting ready to stone Moses. Oh, those Israelites, you know, shouldn't they know better? After all, they had God on the throne. And so, I used to think, well, I know better than that. Did I? Well, no, because my flesh is just like your flesh. We're not delivered from the body of Christ yet, but we have been given power by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ willing us to overcome the flesh. So we can say yes to God. We can believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make a choice. But the real issue has to come down to what we do. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Everyone who received the Spirit is coming through. And it may not be too pretty. I can just see that train of saints coming in, you know, singing praise the Lord. Like Jesus said, some of them may not have eyes, and some of them may not have feet. Few of them may not even have any hands, because it's better than to enter the kingdom all without a hand, blind, and then be cast away. But the Lord's going to do his work. He's a master builder, and that's what my confidence is. Yeah. You know, I work in my business hard. I can sense, you know, the struggle between the things of the world and the treasures that the Lord would have in us. But I keep getting this feeling more and more that the treasures that the Lord would have in us are the true riches. And like was shared here, the things that I labor day by day in my hands, there's something fleeting about them. I mean, the handwriting is on the wall. This effort is going to end up in smoke. But the treasure that the Lord is offering me to enter into, you know, to lay it for his account and lay it for myself, treasures in heaven, is speaking louder and louder. It gets clearer and clearer. And so it's still a heart issue. You know, do I want to spend a day, you know, for the things of here and now, either we have the Lord here and now, or we want to see the treasure. So it's kind of an investment. We got an investment expert over there. Right? You're in the bed. It's true reasons, right?
It's temporary.
Yeah. But, so be encouraged. Jesus said this to his saints, his disciples. Find it again. This is pretty neat. Do you now believe? As I said, you all believe. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome. And that's the story. Our King, our Lord, has overcome the world. And we are in him, and he is in us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Peter points out that So we suffer for a good period long, and that's not good. But rather, if we suffer for, if we do good, and still suffer, that's commendable before God. And the glory in that.
We're supposed to provoke one another to the month of 15, so after being provoked by Jim, I feel I need to speak a little bit about his destiny. Hold on to your money. Oh, your goal. Your goal. I don't need to worry about your money. Thanks for it. Anyway, we live in a world of paradoxes. And I think somebody pointed that out. I think it might have been you, Jim, that said that, you know, trying to get us to do the things that we used to. We're supposed to love the things we used to hate. We're supposed to hate the things we used to love. We live in a world of paradoxes, and we walk through that world. And even in my world at work, it's a world of paradoxes. I'm always telling people I have the unenviable task of getting them, convincing them to do the things they don't want to do. And, you know, people say, well, what do you mean? Well, I want you to buy the things you hate and sell the things you love. And I say, well, what are you talking about? Say, well, these things that are cheap, you know, they're the things you want to buy. And, you know, and there's such a picture of spiritual things there, things that the world throws away are the things that are valuable sometimes in God's sight, the things the world holds in high esteem are the things that are not valuable. But in that whole realm, I see that we also go through a life of looking for the good life, the things that will help us to take it easy. I mean, this is a natural tendency in us, and some of it's placed by God. We're going to spend eternity in heaven where we're going to have a good life. But sometimes I think we want it beforehand and don't realize that it's not to be in this world. He doesn't want it in this world. This world is a fallen world. It's run by the evil one. And sometimes we go looking for that good life, and I think people do the same thing. And I've learned that in my job that I need to have an attitude that is diametrically opposed to what everybody else. Some of that attitude has to do with markets, situations. Markets are like our life, the world, or, you know, what comes into our life. And I remember in 2000, we had a market that was really hot. After all, the results of Y2K, right, Jim? Really, oh, no, that's another one, isn't it? It was really way up there. And then it started down. And the more it went down, the better I felt. And when it got really low, I was going in October 2002. The other people in the office were looking at me like, you are nuts. Because I was going, oh, goody. We've got a good deal going now. The markets were awful. It was like a picture of our situation that we live in. You know, when things get bad, you know what happens to a real believer? They begin to tremble. You know, you go through bad times, bad markets, bad suffering, and that's when some of these less important things get knocked off in our life. And so I'd like to finish the passage that David started tonight. And that is, the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God goes forever. All these things that lure us, you know, into buying them at too high of prices that really aren't worth it, they're all going to go away. But those things that, if we just look to God, I think Mike shared about walking by the Spirit, doing the will of God. That's doing the will, when you walk by the Spirit, doing the will of God. That man will live forever. And you know, in there's a hope and a promise. There's a threat, but there's a hope and a promise that all of these things that so distract us, they're going to go away. So, wait, I don't have to be continually lured or distracted by these things. They will be gone. And I can ignore them because it'll just be a short time. And all they need to do is the things that God gives me. And walk by the Spirit. Do the will of God. That will last forever. And then I'll have that retirement account that we really want, right, Jack?
Can we sing 340, please? 340, I believe. Thank you.
great word that's been on my heart, not just now, but for quite some time, concerning this issue we've been talking about. Bill mentioned the good life and said that it wasn't to be found here and now. Brought to my mind what Jesus said of himself and the Father. He said the Father has life in himself. And he's given to the Son that he might have life in himself. And life is the good life. The life he's talking about is the good life. And there is no good life apart from God. That Jesus said there is none good but God. And there, life is a gift to us. We don't have life in ourselves. If we have it, we've got to receive it as a gift. And the good life comes down from the Father of lights, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And there's no good life apart from the Father of lights giving us that life. And the big deception is, and the deception is something that we read in the scriptures, concerning this, these lusts that we have, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And there's a few places in the scriptures that call these lusts deceitful. Ephesians 4 says that the old man is being corrupted, and the old man is apparently speaking of the human race is being corrupted according to, based on the lust of deceit, or deceitful lust. They're deceitful because they promise life. But they can't deliver life. They can't give the good life. And our flesh, it seems incapable of learning the lesson that these desires it has cannot produce what they seem to offer. And it talks in Ephesians 4, we're exhorted. Believers are exhorted. It says, I testify therefore in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life, the good life, that is in God, because of the ignorance that is in them. And we all have the flesh. We all have our flesh to deal with. Very interesting. I taught one today all day with a guy who goes to a Mormon church, but he nearly has the Bible memorized. And as we were talking, and came up to the gate for me to get out and open the gate, he says, "You know what?" He says, "The more I read the scriptures, it seems like the whole issue is right inside of our hearts, between our flesh and the Spirit, the Holy Ghost." I don't know if you say Holy Ghost or not. He says that seems to be the real issue. And he was right on, right there. And it tells us in Romans 8 that we are in two parts. If we have been born again, we have a mind of the flesh. And it says the mind of the flesh is death. That's the opposite of the good life. You know, that's the opposite of everything that's promised by the things that the flesh desires. What you really get, if you can get a hold of those things, what you really have is death. But the mind of the Spirit, it says, is life and peace. That's the good life, because that's coming from God. So, I don't want to ramble on, but I want to just finish the verse that David Martell, he was quoting out of Philippians. Colossians 3, where it says, If ye then be crucified with Christ, seek those things which are above, or Christ in the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And then it says, for your life, okay, the good life. You don't have life in yourself, like God does, like Jesus does. But where is your life? It's hidden. It's not out there in the open. The things that are out there in the open and are apparently offering life are deceptions. They really can't deliver life. Quite the opposite. But the real life is hidden. Where? with Christ in God.
That's right.
And for all of us who will seek Him with all of our heart, we have the promise that we will find Him in the life that is hidden with Christ in God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We try to sing it in the song down in Coos Bay once in a while with our finger too. That we did up here when you're gathering with the 158 in Frank's home. It really never comes out quite right. It really doesn't.
Out of the blue hymnal. So all songs sound better in groups. I'm convinced of that.
When God so fills your heart that it's easy to follow him. I just wanted to say when Paul asked for that song that it's very difficult sometimes to do the things he asks us, but it always brings life. And my grandmother fell down a flight of stairs, my grandmother-in-law, and she was dying. She was in a coma, and they made arrangements to pull the plug. And my husband was preaching across in Oregon that night, and that morning the Lord told me, he said, I want you to go sing over her, Blessed Assurance. Well, Paul doesn't know this, but I can't sing for it. I mean, if anything would wake her out of a coma, it would be my voice. And I really struggled with that, going into ER and singing over this woman in a coma. And so I disobeyed. And as we went over and we preached, or Ken preached in the church that night, and I think Heather was just a baby, so it's been a while, and struggled the whole service. And I'm saying this because you said encourage one another in the Lord and in love, because God always gives us second chances, doesn't he? And so I was so overcome with conviction that I said, Ken, I know that we probably can't, we'll have to sneak past the nurses and get in, but I just need to sing this on the way home. So now I'm really feeling stupid because I've got these two little kids and I'm trying to sneak into ER, into ICU actually, in the middle of the night. It's like 12 at night or something, and I lean over Grandma Ruby and I'm trying to sing Blessed Assurance. And I get through it and I go home and I felt like, why did you put me through that? Until we got a phone call the next morning and she'd awakened out of a coma. And she lived another 10 or 15 years. And it's like these crazy things that God asked us to do. And when Paul asked for that song, I thought, well, I'll speak up, I'm a stranger, and I'll thank you all for welcoming your testimonies and stuff. And although we come from totally different walks, I haven't probably sung hymns in a number of years. I love them. And one little practical thing for you computer guys, I deal with a lot of young people, a lot of my spaces, addicted to pornography and different things. There's a Christian organization, some of you guys and gals, called XXX. And they will make you accountable. They will send you a report every 2 weeks on what's been seen on your computers. So parents and children, if you have internet access and you're worried about your kids, there are some Christian things out there that can really help. I know I deal with a lot of young people who are trying to come out of bondages and stuff. So that was just a little practical side note of what this brother shared about that. So thank you again for inviting us. It's been wonderful.
Thank you. about the Lord and but I see you there, and you guys are so blessed to talk God's work. There's a connection to your life. And I'm just looking to pray. I want to just go through your life. You know, what do you want to do with that? Your God. This is only life.
Something that we're reading in Genesis, how Abraham pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he interceded on their behalf. And it was interesting to the point where the angel of the Lord went in. And the thing that comes to my mind was that Lot says that Lot lingered. And they lay hold on it. And they came to the top of the city. And I was just thinking about intercession. And I was just thinking about the mercy and the work of our Savior. And how powerful and love he is. And how merciful and kind. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word that you brought to us. Lord, I thank you for your love and care. And we are a needy people. We need so much. And you are sufficient. Loving and kind. What a pleasure to be here today. Father, you hear our cry. That you keep us and deliver us and chasten us and cause us to repent of those things that we are not pleased with. And bring us out that we can stand up like this today. Lord, I do ask on behalf of all of us, young and old, your blessing. That you keep us. And make us a people that will exhort and encourage one another and sharpen one another.
Thank you.
Thanks a lot for coming back here. I was thankful for David getting up and sharing. It seemed like he had some difficulty wanting to do it and committed that again. Because he's the one that I pray that back to the message that he heard tonight from everyone. To encourage you and kind of a somber message. It's encouraged me that, hey, I am not, by God's grace, going to sell my birthright on the court. And we have a great birthright that has been purchased for us by the blood of Christ. And this little bowl of porridge that has been offered by the world is stinky old porridge. Don't buy it. So, with that, we got a different deck. So thank you, Lord, for this day, or for this evening. May you continue to watch over us, and continue to help us with your name. Thank you for the food we've been given.